Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit this week. For the last couple of weeks, I have, like you, had the privilege to sit under the teachings of Pastors Debbie and Val as they have preached these last couple of weeks. It's a privilege for me to be a part of a congregation and a part of a church tradition that values, honors, recognizes, and respects the call of women and of men to serve the church. But what a gift it is to have Pastors Debbie and Val a part of our congregation for these years and to be able to sit under their teaching and to learn from them, right? Amen? Amen. So we're so grateful for that. Last week we took a quick detour from our sermon series, but we're diving back into the story of Joseph that we find in the closing chapters of Genesis in the Old Testament. Joseph's story is already well underway and has some interesting twists and turns. It starts off with some weird family dynamics. There's a fake death. There's a sad father. There's brothers who want to make a buck. There was a sale of a person to a guy by the name of Potiphar, false accusations by his wife, thrown into prison. And as Debbie shared with us a couple of weeks ago, he excelled even in prison and lived rightly in that place. Today we're turning to Genesis chapter 40. It's kind of a longer section of scripture. We're going to read the whole chapter together, Genesis chapter 40. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to that chapter, or if you have devices, you can point them in that direction. Out of the respect for reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read together Genesis chapter 40 from the Common English Bible. Sometime later, both the wine steward and the baker for Egypt's king offended their master, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief wine steward and the chief baker, and he put them under arrest with the commander of the royal guard in the same jail where Joseph was imprisoned. The commander of the royal guard assigned Joseph to assist them. After they had been under arrest for some time, both of them, the wine steward and the baker, for Egypt's king, who were imprisoned in the jail, had dreams one night. And each man's dream had its own meaning. When Joseph met them in the morning, he saw that they were upset. He asked the officers of Pharaoh, who were under arrest with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so distressed today?" Verse 8, they answered, "We both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Describe your dreams to me." The chief wine steward described his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine right in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. When it budded, its blossoms appeared, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grape, crushed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the dream's interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. After 3 days, Pharaoh will give you an audience and return you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just the way things were before when you were his wine steward. But please remember me when you are doing well and be loyal to me. Put in a good word for me to Pharaoh so he sets me free from this prison. I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and here too I've done nothing to be thrown into this dungeon." Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "It was the same for me. In my dream, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. In the basket, on top, there were baked goods for Pharaoh's food, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Joseph responded, "This is the dream's interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. After 3 days, Pharaoh will give you an audience and will hang you from a tree where the birds will peck your flesh from you. The third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a party for all his servants. Before all his servants, he gave an audience to the chief wine steward and the chief baker. He returned the chief wine steward to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But the chief baker, he hanged, just as Joseph had said would happen when he interpreted their dreams for them. Verse 23, but the chief wine steward didn't remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, I spent a lot of years before coming to this church and in this role of lead pastor, going to summer camp with teenagers. Junior high, senior high students. I was a youth pastor for over a decade in Centralia, Washington. And summer camp is really quite something else. If you've ever been, how many of you have ever been to a summer camp as a teenager? Anyone raise your hand? It might have been a few years ago. Okay, so lots of you have an idea of this. Summer camp is really quite unique. And I'll tell you, one of the parts of summer camp that I really kind of had this love-hate relationship with was a late-night activity called Stupid Human Tricks. Yes, Stupid Human Tricks. Are any of you familiar with this little act? Maybe this is something. Okay, not very many of you, or you're not admitting it, and that's okay. I know you're out there. Stupid Human Tricks is this portion of the evening where, for some reason, one reason or another, someone gets up there and says, "We're going to do Stupid Human Tricks. Who can do something strange and original and kind of weird?" And true to form, teenagers volunteer themselves, right? I can turn my eyelids inside out, right? I can sing two notes at the same time. Listen. I'm not going to do these. I can screech like a banshee, the junior high boys, like that one. I can lay down on my belly and bend my feet up over my head and then stand up somehow. I can twist my body like a pretzel. I can play ping pong with my eyeball. There's all sorts of things, and it's amazing. The range of entries in this moment. Setting the stage, you're at junior high camp, you have the audience, the whole camp is there. And the person with the microphone says, "I'm about to give you your 15 seconds of fame. There's 200 captive audience members in front of you." The range of entries is quite vast, right? From the very unimpressive who just wanted to kind of get his little fix of attention to the impressive kid that really did do some amazing feats. What it always felt like to me was the director didn't really have anything planned for this little moment of time, and they needed a filler, and so it happens. But regardless, something I've seen quite often, and I'll tell you, junior high camp is really kind of the sweet spot for stupid human tricks. What we begin to see in Joseph in chapter 40 is the emergence of his giftedness. We see Joseph stepping in saying, "I can do some pretty incredible things." Joseph has gifts and skills that begin to emerge. And we talked a little bit about this, that somewhere from the early part of the story where Joseph was with his brothers and just really couldn't kind of read the room, kind of got himself in trouble, wore his robe of many colors. As he was there, he kind of seemed a little immature and didn't know how to relate to his brothers and was kind of sheltered by his father that clearly loved him, the text says, loved him more than his brothers. And as he traveled down to Egypt, something happened and something changed for Joseph. By the end of chapter 39, the chapter that we read together a couple of weeks ago, we see the commander of the jail, the person that was in charge of the king's prisoners, had put Joseph in charge of it all. very much like Potiphar. Potiphar had put his Joseph in charge of his whole household. Remember what it said? It said all that Potiphar had to worry about was, does anybody remember what it was? The food he had to eat. Potiphar's only job in life. What do I want to eat today? Because Joseph took care of everything else. In this jail, in this imprisonment situation, the same thing had been happened. The same thing had happened for Joseph. Joseph was put in charge by the person who was the commander of the jail. What we begin to see in Joseph emerge is this leadership, this ability to administrate, to keep things in order, to keep things figured out. But we also see a work ethic. We see that Joseph was someone that could be trusted, somebody that would follow through on the responsibilities that he had. And here we actually see Joseph caring for these prisoners, this sense of stewardship or care or caring for the people around him. You see, when we started Joseph's story in 37, the title, the little pseudo title I had given that sermon was Bad Parenting and Worse Sibling Choices, right? Like Joseph was making bad choices with his brothers. But if I had to title this one, I would call it Forgotten Giftedness. But clearly Joseph had some amazing gifts, not stupid human tricks, not little games that he played to get attention or to show off or to be noticed. But he had some gifts, some abilities. And the first one that had become evident was this leadership. I mean, from Potiphar's household all the way to the jail cell, something registers on the people who lived around Joseph and the people who had charge of him and the people who watched him. Something emerged. This is the guy. This is the guy. He had a certain charisma. He had a charm. He had a character, a magnetism, a pull, and an allure that drew people to him, that caused them, even when he was a slave to his master Potiphar, even when he was an inmate to the jailer at the king's prison, it says those people kind of recognized something in Joseph and put all of the responsibilities in his care, put all of the prisoners in the jail under Joseph's supervision. That was the end of last chapter, chapter 39, verse 22. So here come two new prisoners who stroll into the jail. If you're familiar with a version commonly called the cup bearer for the king, right? The wine steward and the baker come to prison. The king had gotten cranky. Pharaoh had gotten cranky with them and sent them to the royal prison. And at the end of 39, it says when Potiphar jailed Joseph for allegedly trying to seduce his wife, it makes a note that Joseph was sent to the jail, to the prison where all the king's prisoners were being held. And they have to go to like jail orientation class, right? Like jail 101. Who's teaching jail 101? Joseph is. Joseph's put in charge. Joseph's saying, okay, here's how this works. This is how the ropes work. This is where you go. This is what you will do. Joseph's in charge. And we can't miss the reality and the audacity that Joseph has to do this. What's Joseph thinking? Isn't he supposed to be mad right now? Isn't he supposed to be, where's his animosity? Why isn't he cantankerous? Why isn't he the grumpy old man in prison, right? Because he didn't do a single thing to be put in this prison. He had been falsely accused. Where's his defense lawyer and where's the Perry Mason moment, right? Where he's gonna get out of jail, he's gonna figure out a way to say, we gotta make this right because this is unjust, this is unfair, I don't belong here. No? Joseph's in charge of the prisoners. He's teaching jail class 101. Like, well, this is where we go, this is what we do. This is how it works. I think we live in a moment where we've forgotten the art of staying graceful in the midst of being wronged. I think we live in this moment where we have forgotten the art of staying graceful in the midst of being wronged. That even the impression of being wronged or getting dealt a raw deal puts us on edge, raises our defenses, gets us ready to maybe attack or maybe withdraw, depending on our personality, gets us riled up. We live in a culture today that says, you've made me so mad, so now I'm going to take my toys and I'm going to go home because I don't want to play with you anymore. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to spend time with you. Get me out of here. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed how culture has shifted this way where if I've been wronged or if I've been treated unfairly, then I'm going to disengage or I'm going to attack. Joseph does the opposite. We have to understand why Joseph is here. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here you are in prison. You have time on your hands. I haven't been to prison, but what I've heard is that you have time on your hands there. And as he's recounting his history, as he's thinking about what's got him to this place, what does he remember? He remembers his father's love. He remembers a gift that was given to him. He might have been a little clueless as to the social graces of how to be the favorite in front of his brothers, but his brothers didn't treat him right. Brothers threw him in a pit. Brothers were going to kill him. He heard him talking about that, and then one of them said, well, maybe we can make a few bucks. Drug out of the cistern, sold, so that his brothers could make some money. Sold off into Egypt, went and cared for this guy's household, did his best, tried to operate this household in integrity and with skill, and was doing a great job. And this guy's wife decides that she's going to make some allegations and ends up in prison. Joseph does the opposite in that moment. He could have been so caught up in his history, just recounting, I can't believe this happened, and why did this have to happen? And I tried to do the right thing, and then this, and caught up in that moment, he wouldn't have been the one who the jailer says, hey, I need you to take care of all the prisoners. I want you to teach jail 101 class. Instead, Joseph exercises his gifts. Even in that moment, he steps up and says, I want to be the right kind of person. I want to exercise the gifts that God has given me. He ends up getting noticed. He leads well. He lives with integrity, even in the midst of this unjust, unfair, totally bogus situation. And that's why he's running the orientation class. That's why he sees the distress in his fellow prisoners. That one day he wakes up and it says after they'd been in jail for some time, so we don't really have a period of time that we know how long the baker and the wine steward had been in prison. But he notices at some point and says, something is off with these guys. He sees the distress that they're in. And says, what's going on? Here we see another of Joseph's qualities. As we read through Joseph's stories, we begin to see, it begins to emerge the kind of picture of the person that Joseph was. That he had compassion. That he had compassion for these new prisoners, these ones that he had been put in charge of. In an unjust situation, compassion is not the standard and expected response. When we feel wronged, when we feel like the world is against us, oftentimes compassion is one of the first things to go. To see in the other person their distress takes a presence. It takes an awareness. You have to show up. You have to be there. Fully there. to say, hey, what's going on? What's up in your life? Something's off. His response is to move toward them, to see them in their point of need, and to ask, what can I do to help? What's going on? What has happened? Again, sometimes we live in a world where compassion isn't our first response, where sometimes compassion can be rare and unexpected. Here again in this story of Joseph, we move into the realms of dreams once again. Much of this narrative began with the presence and the interpretation of dreams. Remember back in the place where his family was, back in Canaan, where he had had this dream and talked to his brothers and talked to his mother and father about the dreams that he had. Here are two more dreams that surface. Obviously, the first one is pretty good. The wine steward shares his dream. Joseph offers this interpretation, right? In 3 days, you will get your job back. You'll be placed again in the service of Pharaoh. And the poor baker, the baker's like, oh, wow, that's a great interpretation of the dream. Let me tell you about mine. This is pretty cool. I want to try this out. I love that the storyteller specifically cites that because it was such a good interpretation, the baker's like, oh yeah, let's try this. Do mine too. Unfortunately for the baker, to drastically different results at the end of his dream. But again, here we see in Joseph, this admirable qualities, this person I'd like to be like when I grow up, right? When we read Joseph, a surrendering of credit for interpretation to God. Do you see that's how he starts it? Don't interpretations belong to God? Deferring the credit even before the interpretation arrives. Well, the interpretation belongs to God. Tell me your dreams, and let's see if God reveals this for us. His gift is not claimed by him. He doesn't demand recognition for what he does, for the ways that God's giftedness is expressed through him. Instead, credit is deflected to God, the one whom he worships. The second thing we see in Joseph is just this bold honesty to tell it like it is. There's this bold honesty that emerges and comes out of Joseph that is reflected in Joseph. And we'll see this honesty continue through the story of Joseph as we go on. But the seeds of it are shown here early on in Joseph's journey. He's in jail. He has little to lose, right? Later, as his story continues, he will have more to lose. But even in this moment, with these two people that have been stripped of their power, stripped of their position, are his peers, are standing alongside of him as inmates in this jail, he's just fully present and authentic and honest with the people around him, and especially with these two officials of the king. Well, Paul Harvey's rest of the story, we know Pharaoh's birthday comes, the two are called into his audience, the dreams are fulfilled. But here's what I want you to hear at the end of this story. Verse 23 says this: the wine steward didn't remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. After all this time, I mean, and the wine steward had to know the story, had to be aware, had to know what happened to the baker, had to have this sense of relief of like, I'm glad Joseph didn't get the two dreams mixed up, or there wasn't like a mix-up in the story. Here he is back in service of the Pharaoh, elevated again to a position of power and strength and of service to the king. And being a wine steward, I guess, was fully, took all his mental faculties, right? Because he's like, forget about that guy. Forget about that guy. And for Joseph, nothing changes. For Joseph, after all of this, he finds himself in that same cell, teaching that same jail orientation class. The exercise of this amazing gift, the foretelling of some pretty incredible, remarkable, specific outcomes for these two people. But by some fairly ambiguous dreams, if you read through the dreams, the other ones were a little more on the nose, right? Like the grain comes up and 11 of them bow down, and the stars and the greater sun and the lesser moon bow down to the one that is Joseph. The interpretation's right there. These ones are a little more ambiguous. Joseph exercises his gift, and it says he's forgotten. Forgotten giftedness. The gift of Joseph as one who doesn't just sit in jail feeling sorry for himself or feeling like life is unjust and unfair and why hasn't God come through for him. Instead, takes this gift and exercises it for others. Says, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm not going to protect it. This isn't something for me, but something that I can give away. And all this only for Joseph to be forgotten and abandoned. His one request, verse 14, please remember me. Please remember me. And what does the wine steward do? Promptly forgets. Sometimes we have the opportunities to use our gifts, and simply for the opportunity, because the opportunity becomes to us simply for the fact that we have been given them by God. That the recognition doesn't come. That there's no appreciation letter in the mail. That nothing happens on the other side. Where it's simply an act of worship to step into the moment where God has said, I've gifted you for this time and for this place. And now you have the opportunity to step into that. There is a point where we come and we say, the gifts that we have been given are just simply offered back to God, saying, your gift given to me is enough for me. And I want to offer that back to the people around me, to the community that I'm a part of, the family that you've given me. And that's enough. And it's okay for that to be enough. At the end of the day, our call is to sit and to wait in Christ. And that's our focus for this year, to find ourselves waiting in Christ. Not a lazy waiting. There's a lyric in one of the songs we sang today. I could just sit. I could just sit and wait for all your goodness. Come on, God, I'm here. I'm in Mountain Home. I'm moving to Twin Falls. I'm moving to Austin, Texas. I'm ready. That's not waiting in Christ. That's waiting around for something to happen. It's waiting for God to show up, to bless me, to offer recognition, to be recognized, for God to do something good, maybe God to do something big and amazing. That wasn't Joseph's posture, was it? He was exercising the giftedness that God had given him all the way through. And in the moment, he even asked, as you find yourself in service of Pharaoh, would you please remember me? And the cupbearer forgets. The waiting in Christ that we're called to is not a lazy waiting, not a standing around asking, when's God going to come and bust me out of jail? I'm here, I'm waiting, God, I'm ready to be free. Instead, like Joseph, even exercising our gifts and meeting the needs of the people around us in the most unfair, unjust, uncomfortable, unsettled positions that we find ourselves in. A, because God has given us that gift, and to use that and to exercise that is an act of worship. and B, because there are people who need us in that moment. Amen? There are people in this world who need the people of God to step into those moments, willing to use the giftedness God has given them in that moment. We may be in that cell unjustly. We may not be treated as we deserve. We may not be recognized even after the people that we served are set free. And yet our invitation is to live into the giftedness we have been given, with or without the recognition that is deserved. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. We're going to sing one last song as we close our service today. I want to challenge you today to step boldly into the giftedness that you have been given. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard to recognize, hard to see. But I challenge you that even if our heart's desire is like Joseph's to be remembered, to be broken out of the prison that we find ourselves in, or just remembered by those that we serve, by someone, by anyone, may we be reminded this day, Joseph was promptly forgotten. It's written into the story. Joseph was living the right life. Joseph was caring for the people around him. Joseph was exercising the gifts that God had given to him. And he was forgotten. By the very person he served, he was promptly forgotten. By the one who he had served, who had an audience with the one person that could make a difference in Joseph's life. And he was promptly forgotten. Our call, folks, friends, is not to be remembered, not to get our due, but our call is to exercise the giftedness we have been given faithfully by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be so in our lives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and I'm going to offer a benediction. But before we get to that, I just want to invite you back next week to celebrate the Sotos. It's going to be a great time of celebration and a party. And there may be some tears that are shed, and that's okay too. But we trust God in this moment to say God's with them and God has a plan for their life and for their ministry. And I want us all to be here, and I want all of you who've been touched and affected by Val and her ministry over the years to be a big and huge part of it. And so we're looking forward to that day. And not looking forward to that day as well. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing a closing song. Heavenly Father, today we remember who you've called us to be. Thank you for this example in Scripture of Joseph and how he lived his life, and how even in this moment where it would have been so easy for me, I'll just claim this because it certainly would have been easy for me to get all bent out of shape and bitter and angry in the situation that he found himself. And here Joseph is, caring for others, exercising the giftedness that you had given him, and not being recognized for it. Lord, would you shape my heart? Would you transform my heart to a place like Joseph's? And would you work inside of us that we might be the people of God that you have called us to be? Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this chance to look into your word and to be reminded of the grace that you offer to us and that we can extend to others. Be with us this week, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be thou my vision. What a prayer, right? I mean, I know all of you, many of you have Facebook, and if you do, you've seen the Northern Lights taken pictures of like a billion times in the last 2 days, right? Just post after post, and I'm very grateful for all the pictures. But the difference between like the digital picture and the what my eyes tell me is vast, right? Did anybody experience this? Maybe you did. may our vision be like what we see in the pictures. Like when God's vision is our vision, be thou my vision, it like offers these incredible colors that pour forth into our lives, into the lives of the people around us. That's the invitation for us today. Be thou my vision. What a beautiful choice for today. Thanks, Hannah. If you've listened well, I think the invitation is universal. Live into our giftedness, knowing that sometimes it's all promptly forgotten, just like Joseph, and that's okay, even by those that should remember. But God is aware, and God guides us and has given us those gifts for those very moments. So I'm going to offer a benediction. We do have for the moms and for the women of our church a gift that's, I think, going to be handed out here in the lobby. So if you want to grab one of those are there for you, and we want to offer those to you today. I offer this benediction to you. We have this tradition of holding out our hands as this physical reminder that we receive this prayer today. Lord, may you remind us of our giftedness and call us into the grace in order to use those gifts even when it's difficult and even when we are forgotten. Encourage us and give us strength this day, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.